Welcome to the June 30th sermon from Clifford Baptist Church, 635 Fletcher's Level Road in Amherst. Today's scripture is Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 12, and the sermon is entitled, A Holy Life, delivered today by Pastor Nathan Williams.
I'm humbled to come here today to preach to you about holiness. I don't think anyone gleefully walks into a pulpit wanting to preach God's word on holiness, because God's word's a double-edged sword, not only for the hearer, but for the speaker. But as I studied the passage that I'm presenting from Hebrews chapter 13 today, my original plan kind of got twisted around by what God's word actually says, and I've discovered that Hebrews chapter 13 presents to us a life of holiness. My prayer that by being faithful to, I had three decisions, either to twist this text, my original idea, to avoid it and move on to something else, or to just preach it faithfully, is that God will bless this to minister to all of us, including myself, today. Because all of us need to live a holy life. Because all of us desire to live a good life. If we're honest with ourselves, the good life is something we all want, something we all seek after, something we dream after. And often the idea of the American dream becomes the image of what a good life is. A nice house, nice cars, an attractive spouse, a lot of money in a bank account that can weather any storm, lots of clothes, whatever you want in your storage room at the house, as much food as you want on the table. A good life is full of stuff in the American dream. But the God who made us, the God who made us in His image, reveals to us what a great life truly is. And it's a life walking in the image He has designed us for. Walking in the holy image that He has, that He places in us. And when we trust in Christ and He changes who we are, living a holy life after Him is the greatest life we could ever live, whether or not we have the American dream. And today I want us to see that in Hebrews, for some context, we see that the Jesus that we worship is not a sidekick, is not something we keep as some therapy on the side of our lives. But we see that Hebrews shows us that He is the holy radiance of God, that He is a greater redeemer and rescuer than Moses ever was in the Old Testament, because He can rescue us out of our brokenness and out of our sin and remake us into the image of God we're meant to have so we can live a holy life, because of His greater sacrifice that He once and for all gave of Himself for us. Because the truth is, if our faith is in Christ, and His blood has truly purified and made us new, our life, while imperfectly, should be marked with holiness. And we see, as the author of Hebrews get to chapter 13, the last chapter of this great book of the Bible, he starts to show the implications, the overflow of what a life changed by Christ actually looks like. And it's a holy one. Let's read in, beginning in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 13. I want to read the first 12 verses together. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just praise you, Lord, because you are holy, holy, holy. And I pray that this morning, as we come to study your word, that we won't distort the image of who you are in our minds to where we live an unholy life, Lord. But I pray that you'll use your word by the power of your Spirit to change us and to empower us to live the holy lives you have called us to live. Not in order to be better than other people, but in order to have the true life we're meant to have with you. I pray that you'll get me out of the way and you'll provide clarity and focus, Lord, to where your word is faithfully proclaimed. In Jesus' name, amen. So we see this passage challenges Christians to live a holy life that's made possible only by faith in Jesus Christ. The main point I hope everyone gets, if we don't get anything away from this message, it's this, that a holy life is aligned with the gospel. A holy life is oriented with the gospel. When I was a kid, I loved drawing. I don't know what's happened now. I don't draw as much now. But I loved freehanding different things. But when something got kind of out of my realm, something beyond my ability, I like to cheat a little bit and trace. So I would get a picture I really liked. I remember vividly tracing a Porsche 911 one time, but I set it down, and I put a sheet of paper right on top of it, and I had to make sure that that paper was perfectly aligned on that image the whole time I was tracing all the little details. Because even at some point, if I got a little out of alignment, moved the sheet of paper just a little bit, the image that I was trying to draw would become crooked, distorted, and if too badly done, unrecognizable completely from what I was trying to do. And we see that a life that is aligned with the gospel will perfectly show the image of Christ and picture him in all that we do. And this passage shows several areas of our lives that must be in right alignment with the gospel in order to truly live a life that is holy. And I love giving them all up front just so you know where I'm headed. But we see that the gospel, aligning our relationships with the gospel, aligning our priorities with the gospel, and aligning our beliefs with the gospel leads to living a holy life. So let's look at verse 1 as we see that we must have gospel-aligned relationships in order to live a holy life that pleases God. This passage begins by, "Let brotherly love continue." Literally just let love dwell in you, remain in you, abide in you. Because it's easy to love at first, but as you begin to rub up against people, see the problems in other people, that love can often fade. So I think it's wise that God's word begins with a holy life. We must let love continue and dwell with us. Because if the gospel has changed us, that means God's love has changed us. The sacrificial love of Christ has been poured out and changed who we are. In a life that's been changed by the gospel, we'll then live sacrificially for other people. We'll love others the way God has loved them, because we'll realize we did not get what we deserved. So let's give other people the love that they don't deserve sometimes. We see him get specific in four different relationships we have that we should love. And he begins with probably the most distant, the most far off, and that's strangers. He says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." I believe that he has in mind the story of Abraham when he welcomed three visitors to his house, and the Lord spoke through these angels and told him about the promised child that would come through him. But I think Jesus also teaches that when we show hospitality to strangers, what we do to the least of these, we also do for him. The gospel has changed us. The love that we show to other people won't just be for those that we'll see again, or we know we might get something in return from, but even the strangers we don't know, even the people we're unfamiliar with, the love that sought us out when we were strangers will work through us to seek out strangers in our own lives and show hospitality. The church is to be marked by this love. That's why we take seriously having the ability to welcome guests. We're working on putting together a parking team that helps welcome guests so we can have a loving, welcoming entrance to anyone who is coming to this church. But it must also be internal as well, of we don't fall into our little cliques and our areas of familiarity, but we must love everyone that we're in this church with, even if it's strangers we don't know. We see him address the church as well when he goes on to say, remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. If you read Hebrews chapter 10, you see that this church is facing some hardship. They have some of their church members that are being persecuted to the point of being taken to prison. They're having their property plundered and taken from them. But for the joy of Christ, they still profess faith in him, even though this persecution came. And this, God speaks and makes clear that do not forget those of your own church that are in harder circumstances than you now. For those who are in prison, those who are suffering, those who are being persecuted, is the love of Christ that loved and cared for you when you were in a hard spot must shine through your life. So for us, that means when we come to church, it cannot be a solitary affair of finding our spot, finding our group, and then moving on with our lives, but it must be seeking out and showing love to everyone, no matter what circumstance they're in. There's large groups of our congregation who, due to health and other issues, can't come. We're to show love to them. There are believers that are in prison, that are a part of the body of Christ as a whole, that we're meant to show the love of Christ through and seek out as well. Because if the gospel has changed us, we will seek to show the love that has changed us with everyone, no matter how difficult. But then he gets even deeper by looking at the deepest relationships on this earth we have. And that's the relationship many of us have with our spouses. And by implication, with people that we are romantically involved with, how we should love them. We see that he says, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. A life of holiness will model the love of Christ in one of the most sacred gifts God has given us, and that is marriage. And we're to honor it, hold it in high esteem, and hold it high as something to be protected and something to be held undefiled, or make sure it's not made impure by compromising and twisting what it looks like. And this is a teaching for all of us, whether we're married or if we're not. Is the truth is, our culture likes to compromise, and it's easy for all of us to rally behind each other and to cry when the culture twists who can be married, whether it's same sex or whatever they've come up with nowadays of people who can be married. It's easy to say, no, we must hold marriage sacred. But to live a holy life that models the sacrificial, committed love of Christ, we must also guard against the culture influencing how we view divorce, how we view sex outside of marriage. We must be careful that if we're pursuing someone in a relationship, that we don't live with them. We don't join together with them before we get married. Because the gospel of Christ must be displayed in all of our lives, not just where it's easy and where the culture gets along with us. Because everyone loves the love of Christ, but we're meant to be holy and reflect his image in every area, every relationship we have. I don't say that because I have a view and I want to push on some of it, because of the most important relationship we must be aligned with, and that's our relationship with God. As we see this passage say, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. God will judge those who do not live out and align themselves with the gospel, but instead blaspheme what he has told us to live, how he has told us to live. So we see that the fourth relationship we must align ourselves with the gospel is our relationship with God. Because if we don't follow him, if we don't depend on him, we don't live the way he has called us to, as holy, we're putting our relationship with him at jeopardy. Or we're pushing him away and robbing ourselves of the joyful relationship we have through Christ with God. Because the great commandment is to love God. Yes, it's also to love our neighbor, but it's to love God. That means putting him first than everything and keeping him central in all we do and letting his love flow through us. Because if we align ourselves with the sacrificial love he has given us and accept the grace that he bestows on us through Christ, our relationship with him should be strengthened, not set to the side for when we need it. It should become central in everything in our lives, the prized thing we have in our life, not something we push to the side. And we see this passage continue in that direction by showing, yes, we need to have gospel-aligned relationships, but we also must have gospel-aligned priorities. Let's continue into the next verse, where it says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Pushing at the good life we all pursue, often love of money takes the place of love for God. Love of material possessions and stuff take the place of love for our Maker. And instead of being content with the infinite grace that we've been given that changes our lives, we're discontented. We fall into the pattern of the marketing we see, keeping up with the Joneses around us, and we always just want more and more and more. Whether it's more clothes, more money, a better job, a greater career, whatever it is, if we're not content in Christ, our priorities will be out of alignment with a holy life that rests in God alone, that is content with God alone. I've had dogs most of my life, and one of the duties of having a dog is you have to feed it. And I go outside, and we have this big bag, and we feed a dog, and one of the disgusting things that have happened to me is one time I looked in there and there was a rat that was dead. Yes, I know that's disgusting, but that rat had all the food he ever wanted. He had eaten himself to death, trying to just eat and eat and eat, but then deprived itself of actual life. I think we can be just as disgusting and twisted sometimes by seeking to gorge ourselves with the love of things and the love of money around us, where we're so out of alignment with God and with the gospel that we're actually on the way to death, not life. But we say, no, free yourselves from the love of money. Be content with what you have. And that's not something we clench our fists and try to figure out on our own, because of a great promise that he gives us. Probably one of the best promises in all of Scripture. And it's, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God, the very thing we were made for, the very person we were made to be in relationship with that can truly satisfy us, is always present in our life if we have our trust in Christ. We always have the thing that we long for nearby with us. But do we have eyes to see that? Do we have a heart that is content with that? Do we have our priorities in line to see that God himself is in relationship with us? So if we study his word and pray and walk through life with him, we can be content no matter what happens to us. We won't have to mindlessly scroll on Amazon looking for the next thing. We won't have to look lustfully at other people around us being discontent. But we can be satisfied knowing that we have the most important thing, and that's Christ with us and in us. And if that happens, then we can align ourselves with the good news. We can align ourselves with the good news that the most valuable thing in all of the universe is our Creator. And he's made us to be in relationship with him. And he makes a way for us to have that relationship and to be in perfect communion with him, to where all these other things we run after become nonsense and uninteresting to us because we have that which is good. When you've tasted and seen how good the Lord is, you never look back. I believe if our lives have been changed by the gospel, we'll live a holy life that's aligned with the good news that God is with us. That means we prize him above any other thing. We hold him more important than any other thing, and we will be content. And we will be holy, not just in the outward way we behave that other people see, but we'll be holy in the depths of our heart that only God can see. Because we will worship God, nothing else. We will put our faith in him, nothing else. And we won't ignore the 10th commandment that says, do not covet. But if you have faith that God truly is good, you will hold him and be content in knowing the promise that he is with us through Christ. And you will follow him. And that will be a holy life. There's a beautiful truth that follows this. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? When we have our priorities aligned with the good news that Christ is the only satisfying thing, and his presence in our life transforms us, satisfies us, and orients us to be in right relationship with God by his grace at work in us, we can with confidence say that he is our helper. We can confidently say that we don't need to fear. What can people talking bad about us do? What can embarrassing ourselves in front of others do to us truly if we have Christ? Because we'll realize the priorities in life aren't things that glorify us, but it's things that glorify God. If we have him, we just want him to be seen in all we do, no matter how much we have to decrease for him to increase. We see that our right priorities are Christ-dependent, not self-dependent. The great career, the big bank account, the nice house, those are things that we try to do self-dependent. But if all that was stripped away from you, would you be content in Christ? Would he be enough for you? And by his grace, that is available to all of us. We turn and trust in him. We pray and turn over the things we hold dear and let his Spirit work on us and make him the big priority in our life. When we get out of step with the gospel, when we misalign our priorities, we begin to not live a holy life we're called to, because instead of God being center in our life, we put something else. We put our job in the center. Maybe we put sports in the center, hobbies in the center, relationships in the center. But God alone can satisfy and make us content and help us. So let's be a church that lives a holy life, that is a holy church that is known for one thing and one thing alone, and that's that Christ is enough for us. We don't need any new thing. We have Christ. And that is what we have to share with this world. But to truly begin to understand and have that transform us, you must make sure that our beliefs, the truth we hold dear, the doctrine that we ascribe to, is also aligned with the gospel. We see this section of scripture that follows after this, and sometimes is seen as a separate part of this passage. But I believe it is so interconnected that I can't skip over it. Because we see that to live a holy life, we must have gospel-aligned belief. So let's read in verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We see him begin in this section to remember your leaders, not just any leaders, but the leaders who speak the word of God to you. The leaders that speak God's truth, the things that we should believe and trust in, the gospel that is proclaimed by godly leaders, we are to make sure that our belief is aligned with that. But we see something very pointed, and something I hope all of y'all do with me as I preach, do with Jeffrey and all the other leaders in this church, and it's not just to look at what we say, but look at what we do. Imperfectly, but trying to follow Christ, we see him say, consider the outcome, not of what they say, but of their way of life. And imitate not what they say, but their faith. This is a hard passage of Scripture to stand up and preach on, but I believe it teaches us the importance of having our belief aligned with the gospel, meaning not just we say the right things, but we live and do the right things in all of life. That true belief is not just saying, yes, I agree with this fact, but that you actually apply it in all of life and you trust it. If I said I believe that this stage would hold me, but I wouldn't stand on it, do I really believe that? If you inspected the pew, every little part before you sat in it, could you really say you believe that it would hold you? In the same way, if we believe the gospel can save us and God is everything to us, we must actually live it out and depend on him in everything. By his grace, he can give us the strength to do that. None of us do it perfectly, but to have gospel-aligned beliefs, our hearts, our minds, and our hands must all be in the same page, in the same step with the Spirit at work in us. I also think there's something else powerful here, and it's the best way to share the hope of the gospel is not only by just saying it, but by showing its work in your life. Why testimonies are so powerful. When you see someone, you know someone who is so lost and so confused and in such a dark place, changed and turned around by the gospel, and then they talk about it, nothing fires up a believer more. In the same way, all of our lives are a testimony. But do we take that testimony as a good example of living out the gospel and prioritizing our belief in everything? The gospel is better taught than taught often. I believe the gospel is why God sends his disciples, not just to teach all that he commanded, but to make disciples, because he wanted people to see the work of Christ in other people around them. To be honest about the brokenness they have, is they truly believe the gospel is good news for bad people. It's okay to show your badness sometimes if you allow the community around you to help you grow and conform into the image of Christ. I believe we must hold this belief that we should live what we say we believe central. Because hypocrisy is the number one reason people probably don't come to church. Don't entertain the idea of Christ. They see people who all day long will say they follow Jesus and will pray in Jesus' name, but their lives are marked by sin and unholiness. And they go, well, what's the advantage of that? I've got all the same things as them. But we must live a life that's holy, prioritize our belief in God, that others can come to know the truth through our life. And that truth does not change because our Lord does not change. We see in verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. This fundamental truth slams into the face of our compromising tendencies. Often as we get close to sin and we struggle with sin, instead of letting the gospel align our belief and we go to Christ and ask for him to purify us and forgive us and help us overcome our sin and conquer our sin, what we do is we rationalize it and we just compromise. We let our belief in Christ change over time. What a holy life looks like, well, that was a holy life back when the Bible is written, but not now. But if Christ has never changed, that means the image of Christ that we're being conformed to doesn't change. That means the image of God that we're meant to walk in doesn't change, and that standard doesn't compromise with the world around us. We must make sure the belief, the doctrine, the truths of Scripture that we hold to doesn't change. It might apply in different circumstances differently. It can be contextualized to meet different people. But we don't compromise the holiness of God to reach people. We let the holiness of God change people. As it can, by the truth that Jesus imparts His holiness on anyone who gives His unholiness to Him for Him to die for them. And we see this little discombobulated little section of this passage that might be confusing at first glance show us this truth. Look at verse 10. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. And look at verse 12. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through His own blood. We see this unchanging Christ, this unchanging Messiah that has come to rescue us, took our unholiness upon Himself. The unholiness we're probably going to do today, the unholiness we've done maybe in our past, upon Himself and sanctifies us through His blood, which Nathan's translation of sanctify is to make holy. He makes us holy through His work on the cross. And if we believe that truth, we align ourselves with that gospel, we won't be led astray by diverse and strange teachings that we see in verse 9. Because it is good for our heart to be strengthened by grace, the undeserved work that Christ has done for us that gives us a right to stand and live holy lives, not because any of us are good enough to live a holy life, but because Christ imparts His holiness on us and His Spirit to strengthen us to live a holy life. And if we align ourselves with that belief, we'll be strengthened by grace or undeserved favor on our lives. And if we realize that we do not deserve this favor, but we partake in this presence of Christ in us, we will have the right priorities. And we'll have gospel-aligned relationships because Christ's love, Christ's blood that sanctifies us and changes us will flow into every part of our life and we'll yearn and desire to be holy. Not hear someone talk about holiness as, well, that's an interesting way to live. I'm going to live this way. No, if you truly have your faith in Christ, if His Spirit truly has changed you, then you'll want to be holy. When you hear even a passage from Leviticus, which is probably one of the hardest books of the Bible to read, when God says, be holy as I am holy, yes, reverent fear will be on us because we'll see our unholiness. But by aligning ourselves with the belief we have of the gospel, we'll joyfully pursue it. We'll chase it down in every part of our life, confessing our sin, turning from our sin, seeking help from the church members around us who can help us grow in our relationship with Christ. Because all of us are in the same spot. I am in the same spot. As I read this passage, I just saw all these areas of my life that I'm like, God, help me to align myself with Your gospel. Help me to hold Your truth dear so I can live the way You command me. That must be our heart as a church because we never will measure up to the standard God has for us. And apart from the grace that strengthens us, apart from the truth of the gospel of what Christ has done, that is a burden that no one can bear. But if we come to Him, who says, come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon from yourself, because my yoke is easy, my burden is light. If we believe that and come to him, we'll walk in his image as he conforms us by the power of his Spirit to live a holy life. As we align our relationships with the gospel, align our priorities with the gospel, and align our beliefs with the gospel. I believe God's word is challenging us as the church, from leaders all the way down to any guests that are here, to live a holy life, to live according to what God reveals is a great life, not listen to what the world says is a good life. Because in Christ alone and his promise to be near us and with us alone, can we be content and fulfilled and achieve our purpose as humans in life. So come to him today. Stop playing games with him today. Stop flirting around with unholiness today, but allow the joy of Christ, of living in right relationship and letting him empower you to live a holy life, become everything to you today. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for your word that truly is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path when we're in dark places, Lord. The hope that it can give us, that you are always present, you are always near, and you will never leave or forsake us, Lord. But God, you cannot be near that which is unholy. But God, I pray if there's anyone here, whether there is a longtime believer or never truly been a believer, Lord, that they will come to Christ and depend on his grace to strengthen them, not their works. That they'll repent of their sin and turn from the sinful things they do that are unholy and unhonoring to you, because it takes away and limits our relationship with you, Lord. And I pray that you will purify this church, Lord, purify my life so that we can live and be a light for you in this community. In Jesus' name, amen.
Clifford Baptist Church invites you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. For more information about our church, please call our church office at 434-946-0555.